Let me encourage you to take your Bible and open it with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The first letter of Paul to Timothy is what we want to read together in just a few moments from 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one very close to you, hopefully beneath the row of chairs in front of you, and we would invite you to have that open and read with us this evening from God's wonderful Word. In just a few moments, we're going to be reading in 1 Timothy 3. You might place a marker back in James chapter 1. At the very conclusion of our time together in God's Word, we're going to read briefly from James chapter 1 together. And if you mark your Bibles there, you will be ready not only at the beginning, but at the end of our time together to read with us. Thank you very much for being here this evening. Of course, as we have been announcing and been studying together, not only this morning, but throughout our time together last Sunday in God's Word, we are going back and looking at basic instruction from God concerning the makeup of His churches. With a view, of course, with this local church in mind. God has spoken concerning the way that He wants local churches to function, to be organized, to be overseen. Last Sunday morning and evening, we spent time looking at God's special servants known, described as deacons. And this morning we began looking at God's special servants known or described as elders or overseers or stewards or shepherds or pastors. All different terms to describe the same work of service. And this evening we turn our attention, first of all, to 1 Timothy. We understand who is writing that. It's defined for us or described for us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. This is not just any letter that we are reading this evening. This is not a letter that ought to be set aside in a very trivial, flippant sort of way. This is a letter coming from God in accordance with the command of God. This is a letter in view of Christ Jesus, our hope. A letter in which God our Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God worked together to use Paul to communicate not only to young Timothy as he was in the city of Ephesus doing his best to help that local church grow and be what God wanted that group of people to be, but it communicates to us even 2,000 years later, halfway around the world, still as to what God wants His saints, His church, His overseers, His deacons to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 1, we have the first of three very formative passages of Scripture that give us the qualities of what these men ought to be, the qualities that they ought to exhibit. Read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Having read that, turn in your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 1, where we have the second of three very formative passages that enhance our understanding of what these men ought to be. This time in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Still Paul writing, this time to Titus, who has been left on the island of Crete, in Paul's own language, from Titus 1 and verse 5, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Finally, having read that, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. The third of three passages of Scripture that greatly enhance our understanding of the sort of men God can use as overseers, elders, stewards, shepherds of the flock of His people. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, we hear from a fellow elder who exhorts the elders among those to whom he is writing. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Very, very clearly, we are looking by God's design, in accordance with God's will, beyond so many of the very superficial ways that people look for leaders. We're looking for someone even more than just successful in the business world or influential among people whose minds are very clearly set on the things of this world. There are some things that can be recognized with our physical eyes because they are very surface. Some things that appear within this God-breathed list of qualities or qualifications that need to be met. We can see with our physical eyes whether or not a man is married, whether or not he has children, whether or not he is advanced in age, whether or not his children have been baptized. But I would suggest to you that on our own, left to our own devices, we might stop at very, very superficial, very physically oriented alone sorts of things that we might look for, left to our own devices. It doesn't take any ability to grow old. You don't have to try to do that. There isn't any special talent that is required necessarily to get married and to have children. And it is certainly possible. We see even in our own family, certainly possible for children to become Christians in spite of their parents' influence, rather than because of their parents' influence. It is very easy, in fact, it is very common in the religious world around us for people who say they respect God to water down what God has said to the very bare minimums, perhaps most visible to the human eye. Easiest things to measure. But what I would suggest to you is God is encouraging us to look not only on the outside, but on the fruit of such a man that comes from what is on the inside. And that requires deeper, more careful, more prayerful attention. Shame on us if we expend more energy and attention and thought in choosing who is going to lead the homeowners association or the PTA or even this nation. Shame on us if we devote more attention, more thought, more energy to those people than to those who will keep watch over our souls. We want to read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in just a few moments, but as we said last Sunday evening, it is very evident in the pages of Scripture that this sort of thing was absolutely cloaked in prayer. So before we go any further, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer to our Heavenly Father? Father, we love you, and we believe that you are there, and we trust that you hear us, that you are for us, that you have preserved this great book for our good, for our joy, and for your glory. And so we pray this evening as we look into these weighty qualities, borne out by men with weighty responsibilities, that we would be humble, that we would be reverent, that we would be submissive. Father, I pray that you would be with me, that you would help me to be faithful. And I pray that you would be with all of us as we look into these significant passages. Be with our hearts. Be with our minds. And we pray that you would use your word to carry out your will in the life of our family here at Laurel Canyon. It is through our risen King that we pray this evening. Amen. It is difficult, of course, when we're dealing with three different sections of Scripture to wrap our minds around everything that has been said. Would you allow me the luxury of breaking what we have in 1 Timothy and in Titus and in 1 Peter into four basic categories? You see them there in your outline. I've broken those down into very general qualities, number one. Number two, qualities as a shepherd of the flock. Number three, qualities as an overseer. And number four, qualities as an example to the flock. Of course, there is significant overlap in what we have from all three of these, clearly by God's design. But when we break them down in that way, one of several ways we could break them down, under general qualities, of course, we have seen already, last Sunday morning and evening and even this morning, By God's design, this accords with what we might describe nearly from cover to cover as God's breathed out principle of male spiritual leadership. It is very much taken for granted in the writings of Paul that this is a male and not a female. The saying is trustworthy, he says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And from that point forward, this is described in purely masculine points of view. In Titus chapter 1, for instance, in verse 6, also as Paul writes to Titus, he classifies this man as a husband. The husband of one wife. From a very general point of view, we are dealing with a man, and dealing with a man who has a willing desire to serve. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. In the language of 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Peter says, you shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Willingly step up to this noble task. One more time, it's important for us to say today that this is not an honorary but empty title. This is not an honorary but idle position of earthly praise. Focus very clearly here is not on ambition. It is not on authority that is asserted from a self-centered point of view. It is most certainly not on material reward. It is on the work of service as a faithful steward. This is not a leisurely endeavor. It is no easy road. It is most certainly not a glamorous mission. This is taken on by a man with the willing desire to serve. Think with me, in accordance with what we talked about earlier today, about qualities this shepherd of the flock of God ought to exhibit as a shepherd. We read earlier today from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul speaks to shepherds of the flock of God that is in Ephesus. And we read his charge where he said in Acts 20 and verse 28, you pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. What sort of qualities as a shepherd should these men have who are taking up the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God that is among them? These are men who need to be knowledgeable of and effective in God's word. These are men who need to be knowledgeable of and effective in God's word. This man needs to be able to teach. He must be able to instruct God's people and refute those who are saying false things. A vital part of his work will be instructing others in the truth of God. And most certainly, that can be done in a variety of circumstances. One-on-one, in a small group, in a living room, in a Bible class, before an assembly of God's people. It can take a variety of different forms as far as its setting. But very clearly, this man, a vital part of his work will require him to be able to use God's word to instruct God's people. That not only requires, demands a good working knowledge of the scriptures, but also an ability to convey and to communicate that knowledge. That does not mean, obviously, that he must be a scholarly teacher or an extremely eloquent, dynamic preacher, but it does mean that he possesses the ability, publicly and privately, to instruct people in the things of God and to refute, to stand up against that which is out of harmony with the revelation of God. As he does so, he is expected by God to be sober-minded, self-controlled, understanding that he is a steward not only of God's word, but of his God-given body, of his God-given mind, of this God-given responsibility in these God-given opportunities. His mind has been shaped first and foremost by God's revelation. He takes that most seriously. He takes seriously and personally the call to be self-controlled. Because what will it look like as he tries to teach others what God would have them to do if he is not applying what he himself is teaching to others? How successful will he be in conveying to others, this is what it looks like to live in light of the holy calling of God when he himself is not controlling his own body, his own mind, his own mouth? As he teaches, he is sober-minded, self-controlled, understanding that his calling as someone who is sober-minded, who is self-controlled, his feed for God's people, his sword in defense of the faith, is the word of God. He is one who, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He knows what it is to be a learner. He knows what it is to be a student. He himself has been taught, and he himself is dedicated to holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For Paul says, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party in that day and age. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. This is a man willingly desirous of serving God, able to teach as he teaches, as he stands for the truth, exhibiting sober-mindedness, self-control, holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He is knowledgeable, he is effective in the word of God, able to distinguish between truth and error, dedicated to working to encourage the faithful to refute the false, and he does so with an open Bible. Always an open Bible. Number two, qualities as an overseer. We noted general qualities, a man who is willing and desirous of serving, We looked at some basic qualities as a shepherd of the flock. What about qualities as an overseer? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The Hebrew writer spoke to saints, and he said in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I would suggest to you, we have abundant God-revealed qualities of an overseer that describe a man of very proven capability. As a shepherd, he is knowledgeable and effective in the Word of God. As an overseer, he is a man of proven capability. And God says that begins within the context of his own household. This man, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, is to be the husband of one wife. We noted last Sunday evening that our English translation perhaps does a little bit in clouding or providing what might be some misconceptions. We understand that in the original language of Scripture, both to Timothy and to Titus, God said this must be a one-woman man, a one-woman husband. A man, very evidently, who respects, at that point in time, in a very polygamistic, very promiscuous society, this is a man who respects God's original intention that was revealed all the way back in the Garden of Eden. One man, one woman for life. This man is dedicated to that. He is a man of proven capability when it comes to managing his own household well. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? To Titus, Paul said his children are to be believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The reason, very clearly, that the church can trust this man, the reason that they can trust him as an overseer, is they see how well he has overseen, how well he has demonstrated his ability within the context of his own household. His own household has been the proving ground for the kind of leadership his brethren can expect from him. He is not a perfect man. Talk to his wife, and she will tell you that. Talk to his children, and odds are they will tell you that. He is not a perfect man. As we mentioned last Sunday evening, if we wait to find the perfect man, we will wait until the Lord comes again. But this is a man of proven capability in taking what God has said, applying it to his own situation and his own household, and is a model that God's way works. He is not a husband who rules with a fear-invoking iron fist that lacks compassion and concern. He is not a hypocritical father or one who discounts discipline or makes decisions foolishly on a whim. This is a shepherd, first and foremost, at home. A man who provides servant-hearted leadership with love and dignity. Those of his own household may not always agree with each and every decision in matters of judgment that he makes, but he will make them as a God-fearing leader, and they will respect his authority to make them. As he makes them, he is to be a man who is gentle. The word is translated a variety of different ways into our English language. Here is a man who is fair. He is moderate. He is forbearing. He is reasonable. It is the exact opposite of what we might describe in our own English vernacular as a bull in a china shop sort of mentality. This man is able to control himself. Able to control his own emotions and actions and reactions. He is able to logically read people and circumstances and make a wise decision. This man is not quarrelsome. Literally, he is not a brawler. He is not contentious. There isn't any chip on his shoulder. He's not looking for a fight with his fists or his words. He is not a recent convert. We're not born again, fully mature. That takes time. And so Paul says to Timothy, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The very immature are so very susceptible to pride. He is not arrogant. He is not literally self-willed. He is interested primarily in God's way. He is not interested primarily in getting his own way. Such a man proves himself, centered on getting his own way, proves himself to be arrogant, shows himself to be inconsiderate, produces the fruit of pride. As an elder, by God's design, he is a part of an eldership, a team of elders, which demands consideration of others, of his fellow elders, as well as the congregation. He does not, as one who holds firmly to the word of truth, he does not compromise in matters of faith, but he is able to distinguish between matters of faith and matters of judgment. He knows how to compromise in matters of opinion. He appreciates consensus. He knows what it means to work for the good of the group. Could I encourage you, as the son of a man who has served in this capacity in the past, could I encourage you as an evangelist who has served with three different elderships, if you want your own way in everything, don't become an elder. Elders do not get their own way in everything. If anything, they lay down their own opinions so very frequently for the good of the group. This man, even as he might not get his way, is not quick-tempered. He is not inclined to anger. He is not prone to anger. When he does not get his way, his default reaction is not anger. He appreciates that all Christians in James chapter 1 and verse 19 are told to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and he is dedicated to being an example of that. He knows that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and it does not help the cause of God. until this man has matured to the point of being the master of his emotions, so that he is not a slave to his emotions or to the circumstances around him, and thereby prone to being quick-tempered, hot-headed, fly-off-the-handle sort of man, he is not qualified to serve in this capacity in the Lord's church. He is not one who domineers over those in his charge. He is not the kind of man looking to retaliate at the slightest provocation. He is not a bully who uses brute force to achieve his own ends. He is not a man who loves to argue simply for argument's sake. He is not headstrong to the point of demanding his own way regardless. He is not one who considers himself before anyone else. He is gracious. He is reasonable. He is just. He is willing to consider the input, the feelings, the opinions, the needs of others ahead of his own. He is patient, even in dealing with those who are demanding and frustrating. His home and his heart are open to the flock. He is not remote. He is not aloof. He is sociable, as we will see. He is accessible to the people. He will lead people. Relationships with people are important to him. He may not be the most outgoing person in the church, but he has a genuine love for people that is reflected in a desire to connect and concern for their welfare. As such, he is an example. And as an example, he is above reproach. He is a man of character. He is not involved in ongoing sin. He is not a practicer of iniquity. Nothing in his life is made available to people to consistently point at a glaring defect. He is faithful. Faithful to his wife, faithful to his family, faithful to his Lord. He is respectable, dignified. It is the very opposite of clownish or rude or boorish or sour or sullen or boisterous or volatile. This is a well-ordered man. He is calm. He is clear-headed. He is well-disciplined. He is hospitable. Both Timothy and Titus, in those letters, Paul calls for this. It's an interesting compound of two Greek words that literally mean someone who finds joy in caring for others. Someone who finds joy in entertaining, providing for others. In both Timothy and Titus, we find that he must not be a drunkard. He is not going to allow anything to deaden or lower his defenses in being this man of character that God has called him to be. He will exhibit self-control and reject those things that make self-control all the more difficult. This is not a violent man. Literally, he is not a bruiser. He is not ready with a blow. He is not pugnacious and contentious. He is not a quarrelsome man. He is not a lover of money or greedy for gain. Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 says, "This man must not serve for shameful gain." There is a much higher priority, a much holier motivation than what he can get monetarily from those around him. He must be well thought of by outsiders. In the language of 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Elders especially must live in this world so that the world would recognize and acknowledge this is a man of integrity. This is a man of good character. That does not mean, of course, that every enemy of the truth will not at times malign or falsely accuse or speak evil of the righteous. Even our Lord was not immune to that. But generally speaking, when people in the world, even those who are unbelievers, look at this man, they will acknowledge, here is a man of character. Here is a man of integrity. Here is a man who stands by his word. Here is a man against whom no charge could be sustained against. He is a lover of good. He models what Paul said of love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth. This man shows what that looks like in flesh and blood. This man is upright. Literally, he is fair. He is just. He is not subject to bribes. He is not interested in favoritism. He does not show prejudice. He seeks to serve as a faithful steward. He is holy. He has dedicated himself to being separate from sin, consecrated to God. He is a model. In accordance with Peter's own call as a fellow elder of what it means to be holy as God is holy. He is finally a disciplined man. He demonstrates his ability to watch over others in part by demonstrating the ability to watch over himself. Would you turn in your Bibles to where I asked you to mark them in James chapter 1. This is an awesome role of service. It is not something to be treated flippantly by God's people. We have read multiple times today that the man who serves in this way is worthy of honor. One more time, as the son of a man who has served in this capacity in the past, as an evangelist who has served with three separate elderships, could I encourage you to pray for these men? Could I encourage you to let them know in heartfelt, tangible ways how much you appreciate what they are doing? They are watching over our souls as those who knowingly will give an account. Let's be thankful for these men. Let's pray for these men. We have used God's word this evening to look, in a sense, into the mirror. Could I encourage you as we close this evening to recognize that so many things that we have noted this evening are expected by God of all of us? To be disciplined, to be holy, to be upright, to be lovers of good, to guard our reputation toward those who are outsiders, to not love money or be greedy for shameful gain, to not be violent, to not be drunkards, to be hospitable, to be respectable, to live as those dedicated to being above reproach. So many of these things, all of us are called to be. We've used God's word this evening, in a sense, to look in the mirror. And I would encourage you this evening to look squarely in the mirror of God's word. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he," we could safely interject, "she will be blessed in his or her doing." This evening, as you look into the mirror of God's word, what do you see? God has said liberty is available. There is a way that you can come to be viewed by God as holy, just, innocent, forgiven. There is a way that you can clothe yourself with Christ this evening, so that when the righteous judge of the universe sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed with Christ when we are buried with him in baptism, united with him in his death, and raised with him to walk in newness of life. Would you be willing to take that step of faith this evening? If you're a child of God, and we can pray with you, we can pray for you this evening, would you let us know how we might help? Why would you wait? Come to the front while we stand and sing.